Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the second Sunday of Advent, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Awakening the Dream. Here's April Walker with our scripture reading.
The reading for today is from Matthew 1, 18 through 24, and Luke 1, 26 through 38. The birth of Jesus the Messiah. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. Luke 1, 26 through 38, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I was young, I used to have all kinds of dreams. Good dreams and bad dreams. Dreams that would stick around no matter how many times I awoke as their drama played out in my mind. And also dreams that would slip away as soon as I opened my eyes. I can remember a few particular scary dreams that used to haunt my sleep. The same monsters, the same plot lines, the same pattern of waking up just before the very worst thing happened. When those dreams visited me so frequently as a child, I would often get out of the bed and run down the hall seeking the comfort of my mother's arms in the middle of the night. Now, I don't remember who it was, but somebody, when I was a child, told me that I could be sure that those bad dreams would never become reality if I just spoke their story out loud. If I brought it out into the light, so to speak, that green monster that used to peer over the property line shrubs wouldn't be able to come and get me after all. The good dreams, however, the ones that I wanted to keep to myself, the ones that I actually wanted to become reality, I was supposed to keep those secret in order that they might come true. Just like it's bad luck to tell everybody what you wished for when you blew out your birthday candles, giving voice to those sweet dreams, as I was told, was a surefire way to make sure they would never come true. Looking back on it now, I wonder where that logic came from. The logic that taught us to keep our dreams close, secret even, while giving voice to the nightmares that startled us awake. It's so curious to me. So dreams play out in a really prominent role in our Bible. From Abraham to Jacob Joseph to Pharaoh, Samuel to Solomon, throughout the Hebrew Bible, known to us as the Old Testament, God uses dreams and visions to communicate God's own will with humankind. It is through dreams, both the scary ones and the comforting ones, that God's desires for humanity are made known. It doesn't take long to read the New Testament to see that the theme is picked up there as well. Divine communication comes through dreams and visions. In the first chapters of Matthew, God's plan for the incarnation is communicated through a dream. When Joseph discovers that Mary was with child, he planned to divorce her secretly. He planned to do the honorable thing, to call off the engagement, to dismiss her quietly. In the ancient world, unfortunately, this was really the best that Mary could have hoped for. But Joseph's plans were interrupted by a dream. Just as soon as he'd made up his mind, the text says, an angel visited in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for she will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The text doesn't call it a dream per se, but the angel visits Mary in Luke's gospel and has a very similar message. Do not be afraid, that angel says, for you have found favor with God. The son that you carry in your womb, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on David's throne. And to his kingdom, there will be no end. One is called a dream and the other is called a vision, but both begin with those startling words, do not fear. I wonder if we could put ourselves in Joseph's shoes or maybe in Mary's shoes. I wonder if we could do that. Would we classify these as nightmares? Or would we classify them as sweet dreams? Would we keep them secret in hopes that they couldn't possibly come true? Or would we gladly go out and share the good news with everybody around us? Or might we run down the hall and seek comfort in the arms of our mother? With thousands of years of hindsight working in our favor, it might be easy for us to say that we would boldly go out and proclaim the good news of these sweetest dreams, these heavenly revelations. But the reality is that for Mary, this good news of an unwed, unplanned, and inexplicable pregnancy would have made her likely a candidate for some kind of ancient capital punishment. There was, in fact, much for her to be afraid of. If Mary and Joseph chose to awaken this dream, to bring this angelic visitation into the light of day where the whole town would soon see the visible signs of pregnancy, people would start to talk. Relationships would inevitably be broken because what Gabriel asked these young teenagers to do had never been done before. The birth of the Prince of Peace would not be so peaceful for those who were called to carry it to full term. Now, even though they, Mary and Joseph, might have been the first to welcome the idea of the incarnation in this specific way, they were not the first to receive God's dream. The prophet Isaiah foretold the dream of a peaceable kingdom. You may remember this, where the wolf could live with the lamb and the leopard could lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling could live together. And well, you know the rest, right? And a little child shall lead them. The vision of the prophet continues, they will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That is Isaiah's glimpse of God's dream for a peaceable kingdom, a peaceful reality. The prophet Isaiah echoes a similar theme. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, Amos says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The same dream for a new world appears in both Isaiah and Amos, a dream in which the poor and the marginalized are not exploited because of their social and economic positions, where the foreigner and the exile are not locked up and locked out of community, where the earth itself is not seen as a commodity that exists only for human consumption, but where all people, no matter their age or their race or nationality or creed, are welcomed at God's banquet table, where the food and the drink never run dry. The Hebrew prophets painted this picture for us based on the dreams that they received from God. These dreams point us toward God's vision for our reality, but until we receive them ourselves and allow them to awaken our bodies to actually do God's work in the world, peace remains an object of our sweetest dreams, rather than a reality that we can create with and for God and with and for one another. Given the context, it makes sense to know that the angels began both visitations with the words, "Do not fear." Because if Mary and Joseph were familiar with the Hebrew Bible, as I suspect they were, they probably knew that they were about to receive a glimpse of God's dream. And if they were familiar with Scripture, as I suspect they were, they probably knew that those who receive a glimpse of God's dream are then asked to live with a whole lot of courage. It's one thing to dream of peace, you see. It's a whole other thing to awaken that dream and to work to make it reality. We dream of a world where peace is our reality, where lions and lambs and wolves and calves can lie down together. Perhaps where elephants and donkeys can share a family meal without dissolving into argument. Where socialists and capitalists can learn from one another, where young and old can coexist without one being threatened by the other, where the pain and the grief from our past doesn't sabotage the possibility of our future, and where grace abounds like a balm of healing over all that is broken to the point of violence and war and upheaval. This is perhaps our boldest and most holy dream. Bold, because we desperately want it to awaken from our sleep and to become our reality. And holy, because it looks just like the revelation of God's dream spoken to us through the prophets of Israel and then brought to life in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. This is our boldest and most holy dream. We dream of peace. I just wonder if we dare to wake that dream up. In today's gospel readings, both Mary and Joseph face the same challenge of courage. God's dream for the world given to them in visions of angels could have stayed locked in their minds if they'd only said no. But luckily, they didn't say no. They found within themselves the courage to say yes and to do as God was calling them to do. "Here am I," Mary responded. "Let it be with me according to your word." And Joseph awoke, the gospel says, and he did exactly as the angel commanded him. They both said yes. Here on the second Sunday of Advent, Christians around the world are praying for and dreaming of peace. We are reading scriptures and lighting candles and singing songs that remind us that another name for Jesus, the child whom we await, is Prince of Peace. Our scriptures point to the reality of eternal and everlasting peace that God promises us will one day come. And so, yes, Just like we await the return of Christ, we also wait and hope and pray for that eternal peace. But on the second Sunday of Advent, in the year 2020, we cannot be content to let God's dream for peace stop there. Lighting our candles, reading our scripture, singing our songs, waiting, hoping, and yes, even praying requires so little of us that this cannot be the sum of what God requires of God's beloved dreamers. If we are like the prophets of old, and like Mary and Joseph, and like the original disciples, and like Jesus himself, if we have received a glimpse of God's dream, the one that promises peace, then is it also not our duty to awaken our little piece of that dream? To move it from the darkness of night, from our solitary imaginations, and to bring it out into the broad daylight of our daily and public lives? Is it not our responsibility, our calling perhaps, to say, just like Mary said, "Here am I, Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Is God asking us to awaken that dream today? Now, our yes doesn't have to be a grand gesture or a big initiative. In fact, I believe that the most of our opportunities to awaken the dream, they come in small little glimpses that to our human eyes often seem like ordinary occurrences. Is there a bridge that needs to be built? Is there a relationship that needs mending? Is there a story that we are struggling to understand? Is there a longing deep within our hearts for relationships with those who are different from us? Is there a recognition that our tables look nothing like God's table? Is there an opportunity for us to share our resources with others who might be struggling? Or to take time to listen to somebody who might be hurting? Is there room in our hearts for compassion and understanding? Is there a no that needs to be transformed into a yes? Is there a dream given to you that needs the courage to wake up?